Certainly glad that you're here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We certainly count you our honored guest and invite you to linger for a little bit after the services as we get better acquainted with you. If we don't know you as of yet, we appreciate you coming and being with us. Good to see so many here today that we've known. Again, we have a lot of people out of town on vacation. There's vacations going on from the East Coast all the way to the Pacific Ocean, I suppose, in the next couple of weeks. And we'll be on vacation during that time, a little bit of that time at least as well. We'll be at the Barnwell Resort in Bowling Green. But we certainly pray for you that you have a good journey to where you're going and a good journey back to us once again, and that you'll be safe and your family will be safe as well. I readily admit this morning that I have picked the wrong sermon. This is tonight's sermon, so I had to scramble while I was talking there to find to find what I was preaching tonight. So out of 8,000 sermons and classes over the past so many years, I've only made that mistake now twice. So got a good record there. Today, we were going to talk about tonight, but we'll talk about this morning. God's presence. And what does it mean for God's presence to be in your life? A lot of people say, well, I can feel it. I can feel God's presence within my life. Or maybe some people say, well, I have a certain intuition about that, about God's presence in my life. Well, I want to just go back this morning and just take a look at three examples of God's presence, and then the lesson will be yours. The first example we want to look at this morning of God's presence is God's presence in Eden, or in the Garden of Eden. You know, the kings of the world, when they would make a decision on something, when Nebuchadnezzar would make a decision on the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, he said it, and then within a period of maybe 10 years, 20 years, whatever it was, that work would be completed. Some of the pharaohs, they desired to build pyramids. And they said they wanted pyramids built. And after a period of time, I don't know how long it actually took to build the pyramids, but it took quite a while to build them. But after he said that, it was going to be done. Well, here you see in Genesis and in chapter 1, the king or creator, God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said this, God said that throughout 6 days, and all these things were so, and all those things were good. So we see that he is very powerful. But then you get to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and you see that God is very personal as well. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2 and in verse 16 and 17 it says, for God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die. He was talking to Adam, talking to Eve. He was communing with them. He was making himself available making himself available to Adam and Eve. But then we see something else in chapter 3. We see that they are walking in the garden. In chapter 3 and in verse 8 it says, "And I heard the sound of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Walking in the cool of the day. I don't know exactly what this means. Could mean early in the morning. I don't know what it actually means. But it seems like Adam and Eve, they were very used to this, concerning God being intimately involved in their life. Then something else we see in chapter 3 and in verse 24. It says, "So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." God's blocking them, not permitting them back into the garden, keeping them away from the tree of life. If you were one of Adam and Eve's children, and again, we don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. We know three, at least, plus sisters for Cain and Abel and Seth. But if you were Adam and Eve's children and they said, "Well, like you all are doing right now, let's go on vacation." "Well, where are we going to go on vacation?" "Well, let's go down to the Garden of Eden and look at the Garden of Eden again." Well, the kids would only get so far because they couldn't go inside the Garden of Eden anymore. Maybe Adam and Eve could tell them about the Garden of Eden, what it was like. But they couldn't go in anymore. So they couldn't boldly go. They couldn't boldly go before God anymore. Well, how is God and man going to be reunited? And how are they going to have this access again? Or how is it going to be given again? Well, it seems like after the garden, the next picture that we get, the next, if you call it a foretaste, is the tabernacle and the temple. And we'll use the term tabernacle here. In the tabernacle, we see God's dwelling place. We saw in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God's dwelling place was in Eden. But now where's God's dwelling place? Well, it says in Exodus 25 and in verse 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." In Exodus chapter 40 and in verse 34, Exodus 40 and in verse 34, Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, "A cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, it talks about the glory of the Lord filling the temple. There's something else we see here, and that is there was a priesthood. A priesthood. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it," or to dress it and keep it. Concerning the priest, It says in Numbers chapter 3 and in verse 7 it says, "And they shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle." These two words are the same idea from back in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 15. To where only certain people were going to have access to the tabernacle. You can keep out. Keep out the rest of the people that didn't have access to the tabernacle. What were Adam and Eve to do? Especially Adam to do. He was to keep out. To keep out. Maybe some things from the Garden of Eden. Especially the serpent, Satan. But mankind in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, or whether here, they were to be a priesthood. They were to be a priesthood serving in God's presence. There are other things you see here concerning this, vegetation and garden imagery. We see this in Eden, of course. Beautiful garden. But you also see the imagery or the foretaste in the tabernacle or in the temple. Maybe it's what... Well, it's the lampstand here. It has flowers, branches, blossoms on it. What the priest wore, had garden images on it. There's garden imagery in the temple in 1 Kings 6 and 7. Also in that visionary temple, in Ezekiel chapter 40, the visionary temple, the same idea is carried forward there. There are precious metals. It says the name of the first is the Pishon, the rivers. Not just the Tigris and Euphrates, but the Pishon. And that is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and onyx stone is there. These things are found in the tabernacle. These things are found in the temple. I think Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 13 gives us a list of stones that are in the Garden of Eden. We see as well there is the guarding by cherubim. And of course, most people today, when they think of cherubim, they think of a little bitty chubby baby that maybe has wings on its back. But I don't think that was really the image of a cherubim. Might have been the image of a lion. It might have been the image of something else. But they were going to make sure that these people and people after them were not going to get back into the Garden of Eden, to the tree of life. But concerning the veil, the tabernacle, the veil in the temple, it says, "And you shall make the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. And it shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it." You need to be careful who's going to go in there. Who's going to go into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. The high priest. And an entrance that's facing east. We see the entrance where the cherubim were located is guarded. It's east of Eden. Or whether it's the tabernacle, whether in Numbers 3 or in Ezekiel chapter 40, it talks about that of it's set up in the east. But they had limited access once a year. But you think, well, wait a second now, Rob, you know. We're making a little progress now here. It seems like in Eden, they didn't have any access at all. They weren't able to go back. Adam and Eve, their kids, they weren't able to go back and visit the Garden of Eden. They weren't able to go back and partake of the Tree of Life. But here we see in this foretaste, we see that it seems like now there's a little bit of access to where the high priest can go in once a year to the Most Holy of Holies and there offer sacrifice. But that's the idea. That's the train of thought that we're on right now. So we get to the third. And that is God's presence in Jesus. I don't know when John wrote this, if he was actually, I don't know if he was actually talking about the transfiguration or what. I'm not very sure on this. Because he already had all the information that he was going to write. And certainly he lived that in his life. He was there when it happened. But it says in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word there, dwelt, if you have an old King James Bible, it'll probably use the word tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked a minute ago about the veil, about it having cherubim woven into it. And the cherubim were not pretty little babies that the high priest would go into the Most Holy of Holies and there would be pretty little babies with wings on their back. But to let them know they were not to go in except for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So when Jesus was crucified, it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this was the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." But why write about this veil? It's an amazing thing. The height of it would be an amazing thing. The thickness of the veil would be an amazing thing to be ripped from the top to the bottom. But what does it signify? That access that had been blocked in the Garden of Eden, a little access in the tabernacle and the temple, that access was now wide open. He says, as he talks about priests in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Well, then he says what we're supposed to do as priests. What are we supposed to do? Well, in chapter 10, every preacher probably has a sermon like this. It's a let us sermon. And there's 3 points to the let us sermon. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 25, let us draw near with a true heart. Let's draw near. Draw near to God. Draw near to Christ. Draw near to the Holy Spirit and His Word. Draw near to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship. Not only that, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That word hold fast there, the first time that word hold fast there was found was with Adam and Eve and the idea of marriage. What's the idea carry with it? Carries with it fidelity. That you're faithful. And then thirdly, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Norman's talked a lot about that in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes a lot about that in the book of Ephesians. So let's wrap this up this morning. God's presence in Jesus Jesus sing a song sometimes. In the land of fadeless day lies the city four square. And you might go over to the book of Revelation and you might read that and say, well, in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 16, it says the city is laid out as a square. New Jerusalem, laid out as a square. What does that mean? What are we talking about? What we're talking about is city four square. Well, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was square. That's the idea. That's the idea that's carried out here in Revelation chapter 21. There, the high priest had access to God. Here, in this city four square, we have complete access to God. We're directly in the presence of God. The precious materials. There again. We see the foretaste with Eden. Evidently gold just laying around. You didn't have to mine for gold back then in the Garden of Eden. You could just enjoy it. Then in the tabernacle, in the temple, you saw all these images. Again, this foretaste of things to come. Whether it's garden imagery, this is throughout the Bible. You remember the Israelites, they were fed They were fed quail and manna. I think they were fed quail twice in the 40 years. And they were fed manna, it seemed like, every day. Except one. And the manna, it said, was like honey. It tasted like honey. Oh, what's that a foretaste of? Well, they were going to a land that was flowing with what? Milk and honey. So again, whatever you see in the Bible, it is a foretaste of things to come. Whether it's the Garden of Eden, whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's the temple, it's pointing toward something else. Last verse and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What does that mean? Our body is now God's place. It's not Eden anymore. It's not the tabernacle anymore. It's not the temple anymore. It's us. And when we obey, when we're baptized into Christ, that glory is upon us. So that the world may know Him. And if you choose to live an unrighteous life, then the world is not going to get a true picture of the Lord and the Father. We would encourage you, if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.